The reading this morning before the lesson will be taken from Mark chapter 9, verses 17 through 27. That's Mark chapter 9, verse 17 through 27. Then one from the multitude answered and said, "Teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit. And wherever he seizes him, he throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes at his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast him out, but they could not." He answered him and said, "O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me." Then they brought him to him, and when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. So he asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood. And often he has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." Jesus said to him, "If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes." Immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief." When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to him, "You deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more." Then the spirit cried out and convulsed him greatly and came out of him, and he became as one dead, so that many said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose.
The father in the story we just read together has sadly so much in common with so many of us. He has a personal matter that he can't solve by himself. He's heard about, he knows about what Jesus has done. He inquires of him after the disciples of Christ are unable to do what they should have been able to do. And we're somewhat misled by the King James and even the New King James by, it seems, the import of the man's request. In this one case, you put the other translations along with it and the actual language of the Greek itself, and you find that the man, in saying, "If you can help me, if you can do anything," has Jesus respond by saying, "You say, if I can?" And then Christ states affirmatively the power of faith. To which the man then says, and this is what reflects so much upon us, he says, "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." And those seem like two completely contradictory thoughts to be held at one time in one mind by one person. I believe. Well, either you do or you don't. Help my unbelief. Well, either you do or you don't. And you put them together from the same man and his same mouth about the same situation, and you realize he is one of the unusual ones in Scripture that actually speaks the truth. You might recall the Apostle Peter, the night of our Lord's arrest, the day before his crucifixion, when Jesus at the Passover meal tells all the apostles, Judas having now left, they'll all be offended because of him that night. And of course, we know what happens. They all were. They all forsake him and they all flee. Peter denies even knowing him, but this is before that happens. And Jesus tells them, "You'll all be offended because of me this night." And Peter does what Peter so often does. He He just blurts out the first thing comes to his mind, has the best of intentions, the best and highest of confidences in himself, when he says, even though they all may be offended, speaking of all the other apostles, I'll never be offended. I'll die for you. Well, he's the first one to draw a sword, the first one to take an ear, but also he's the only one to deny even knowing Christ when he realizes Christ is not going to fight. He's going to passively give himself to death. The kingdom will not be what Peter thought it was going to be, a political or military thing. And now his hopes dashed upon the rocks of what seems to be reality, he forsakes. He's offended. And he denies even knowing Jesus. I never knew the man, he says the third time with cursing. I think he honestly thought that he could have nothing happen that would turn him away from the Lord when he said, I'll never be offended because of you. But the man in the story we just read is more introspective and more honest and more reflective of all of us, I hope. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. This subject of faith is so very fundamental to our relationship to the Lord, our very being as Christians. So much so is that the case, the Bible refers to it as that in which we walk. We walk by faith, not by sight, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7. That in which we live, according to the Old Testament, Paul uses in Romans 1 the phrase that faith is that in which we live. In him, we have this faith. Faith is our life, and life is our faith. The just shall live by faith. And while it's true that we become Christians because and based upon and built upon our faith, Jesus says, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved in Mark 16 and verse 16. He had said earlier, except you believe that I am he, you shall die in your sins. In John chapter 8. It's just as important as Christians we live lives of faith. Peter will say in 1 Peter 1 verse 9, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So important is faith to the Christian that we are supposed to be faithful. That is, live lives so directed by, so built upon, so powered by our faith that we never lose our steadfastness, we never lose our obedience, we never lose our focus on seeking first the kingdom. So we can say at the end, as Paul will say in 2 Timothy chapter 4, I finished my course, I've kept the faith. And yet, while faith is so important in becoming a Christian and so vital to living as a Christian, we sometimes just almost cavalierly say, well, of course we have faith. That's what powers us. That's what gives us the reason to move on. That's what keeps us as Christians. And yet, at the same time, we face situations that cause us to wonder and sometimes to waver, where we have to say like this, this honest father, I believe. Help my unbelief. Now Jesus had shown himself to have power over all things. And that's why what the man said earlier, it seemed touched a chord with our Lord. Lord, if you can do anything, have compassion. If you can do anything. Well, the apostles had already failed, which is an unusual situation in and of itself, and he deals with that past our reading this morning. And so he's already had failure with the apostles. He goes to Jesus, their teacher, And you can imagine yourself saying the same words he said, if you can do anything. Well, that's the kind of language you'd use for a surgeon or for a doctor. You know, you've got a terrible malady of some kind, and you have to have surgery. If you can pull this thing off, I'll be so thankful to you. But it's based upon the ability of the surgeon and the physiology of the body. There are some things that can't be done. Albeit they may present themselves differently, doctors aren't gods. Now, my wife, the nurse, she'll tell you some of them think they are, but they're not. They have limitations. A doctor prescribes some medicine for an illness you have, and you're going in with the idea, well, if you can help me, and that's based upon the competency of the doctor and the effectiveness and the limits of the medicine. And there are some things physically medicine can't cure. For all the drugs we take, we've got to realize drugs can't keep us alive forever. And so when it comes to medical science and medical practitioners, I can see somebody saying, if you can help. But here Jesus is not a surgeon. He's not a doctor. He's the very Son of God with all the power of heaven invested in him as him. He was the Word, which in the beginning was God and was with God, and all things being made by him reflects upon the fact of his sovereignty and his omnipotence. And so to say to the same one who had calmed the waters by saying, peace be still, who'd fed the thousands with just crumbs of meat and bread, who'd cast out demons, who had healed the blind and the sick and raised the dead, if you can do anything, that language just doesn't make any sense. If you can, well, Christ as God has no limits to his power. Now, in a different text, someone will say to Jesus, if you will. Well, that's the question. If you will, not if you can. There's never a question of God's power. But then Christ speaks of the power of faith, and that's what leads to this man's honest confession. I believe. Oh, help my unbelief. We've had a rough few years, and it's an unusual time to be alive. It seems the moment one problem goes away or seems to recede a bit, beside it coming back, a different problem thrown on top of that one. And then when you kind of have some semblance of a solution to that problem, here another one jumps on top, and they're all mixing together, and number two came back. And before you know it, there's more to deal with on your plate than you have to deal with in your mind. And you know the Bible speaks of the power of God and the desire of God to help his own. You know the Bible says the world is overcome by the power of faith. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith, John will say. And we know that's the case. And yet still, the problems are there. Kind of like when the Apostle Paul had his thorn in the flesh in the latter part of 2 Corinthians. Whatever that thorn was, he thought as a huge impediment to his work, his life, his livelihood. And so he did what every Christian ought to do. He prayed about it once, and he prayed about it a second time, prayed about it a third time. The only reason he stops at three is because he has something we don't have, God speaking directly to him And we may wish at times this would happen for us, although if we heard the answer, we might wish it wouldn't happen to us. But God tells him, in somewhat loosely paraphrased language, you're going to keep the thorn. But it's not just punishment while you're keeping the thorn. My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Well, that's more difficult as a situation to have faith in than the faith that's answered by the thorn being removed. You can see the whole situation differently in your imagination. Paul says, remove the thorn. He is tested by way of his faith, so God allows him to pray a second time, a third time, and finally God says, the thorn is removed. And Paul says, all glory to the Lord, and I have great faith in what's just happened. That's the kind of faith we like to see happening and rewarded. Instead, here we have faith that believes and believes and prays and prays, and the answer is, you have what you have enough. You have what you have, I'm strong in this period of weakness you're going through. Allow that. You have what you have. You're going to keep what you have. And what you have, my grace in it, is all you need. It's sufficient for you. After all, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Now you fill in the blank between those two phrases. The Lord is my shepherd, but. It's all I need. The Lord is my shepherd, but you need to know my situation. Your needs are taken care of. I shall not want. And so Paul was told that in the last of 2 Corinthians. Times like that, though, are tough to continue having faith. You might recall the words of Paul in Romans chapter 8. 28th verse there, where Paul says, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. And I realize some may say, wait just a second. In context, he's just about to talk about God's predestined salvation we have in Christ. In fact, all of us have opportunity by this predestined grace that God's going to show in Christ, and that's how God has everything working together for good. And I'll say to you, you're exactly right. But that application he's about to make is based upon the principle we've just stated in verse 28. The principle is, those who love God, all things work together for good. And you read that, and everything is going well. And you say, well, of course. When no problems are around you. I agree with it. I wish everybody else could see it that way. But then when life starts tumbling in and problems start to mount and situations start to get more severe and worse and the future becomes more cloudy and uncertain, and somebody says, well, remember that verse in Romans 8 and verse 28. All things work together for good. And I believe. Help my unbelief. Well, what helps our unbelief here are at least a couple of things, real quickly before our time is gone. First, it's knowing who God is. Our problems come, problems go. We all have them. And if we all had them laid before us, we'd all probably take our own and go home with them. We all have things we're dealing with, some more severe than others. And we're all different in terms of our perspective, our attitudes, our backgrounds. But the one thing that stays the same is God. He's always been a God of His Word. when God made promise to Abraham, this is from Hebrews chapter 6, because he could swear by none greater, he swore by or upon himself, saying, surely blessing I'll bless thee, and multiplying I'll multiply thee. Just a few words later, find these words: it is impossible for God to lie. A few words later, which hope we have as an anchor of our soul, both sure and steadfast. This anchor that holds us steady on the storms of life is our hope in a God who not just will not lie, but cannot lie. And God's the one who made the promise. All things work together for those who love God, to those who are the called, according to his purpose. A God who said, if God be for us, who can be against us? A God who said, this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. It's God who inspired those words we read. It's God who gave us the shepherd's song, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. God can't lie. And so our faith may falter and flail for a bit. It's brought back to reality, remembering the God who made these promises is a God that historically has proven himself to be truthful. It's not just that he will not, but he cannot. And second, that's proven with what he's done. You look at the Bible. God made promise to Noah, and that's what the rainbow is all about. Hadn't happened since. God made promises to Abraham which seemed to be impossible to fulfill with the age of both his wife Sarai and himself, but a child was born. It seemed as if all was lost when those children were facing famine, but Joseph, years before, had gone into Egypt before because of the evil thought against him by his brothers. God meant it for good, and all it worked out because, you see, God cannot lie, and every time it seems like he must have worked himself into a corner, it turns out, sure enough, God was right. No, by knowing the nature of God and the history of his promises, we can say for absolutely sure our faith is secure in what he said. Our faith is absolutely secure in everything he's promised. And so all I know is this. These are uncertain times, unsettling times, that leave us day by day with the news with more questions than answers and more angst than peace, it seems. But the truth is, it's a time when it's much, much better to be a believer in Christ than not. Much better time to believe in the God of heaven than not. Because our faith is not in the world. It's not in Putin or Biden or Congress or the media. The faith we have is in God. He knows what's best. He knows what's right. He just wonders if we'll believe, if we'll trust, if we truly have faith. And concerning that, we honestly say, we believe. Oh, help our unbelief. But we believe. If you're here this morning, my friend, and outside of Christ, please know that's where hope is. If you need to become a Christian, this is the time, the place to do that. If you, in faith in Christ, will turn from sins, confess that faith, and as Jesus himself taught, be baptized. Or if as a Christian you've walked away and need to come back, what better time than this morning to do what you know you should do and come. If you'll do so, as together we stand and sing.